Well, our sermon this evening is not about Noah, and yet it seems to me that this is a perfect segue into what I wish to discuss tonight. You know, great leaders, great men like Noah don't just happen. They don't just pop up out of nowhere. And, you know, just as sure as that fact is also the fact that our world is wicked. I don't know if we could say that it's equally wicked to the world of Noah, to the antediluvian world. In fact, it seems to me that there are more than 8 righteous souls in this room, much less on the planet. And so I am grateful for that. Nevertheless, we do live in times that Paul says will, I learned it from the King James, wax worse and worse. And yeah, that's just the way it goes. And what are we going to do to ensure that the next generations are going to continue to pass the torches that have been passed from previous generations? And that's where weekends like this weekend in the life of this church family, I think, come into view. Because Lads to Leaders is not the it's not the only thing that we're doing to try and prepare our future generation. It is not the be-all and end-all, and yet it is an important, valuable tool. And we've enjoyed a wonderful weekend in Nashville. This weekend was all about the book of Romans. And it's not just the weekend. It's really the entire last year. Our students, whether they were preparing their artwork in Art Says It, or whether they have been studying for the Bible Bowl, have all been studying from and focusing their thoughts around the book of Romans and under this theme of I am not ashamed, obviously taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And how easy it is for us to be ashamed in a society like ours of Jesus, of his message, of the uniqueness. Is that a word? The uniqueness? Anyway. It's been a long Lads to Leaders weekend. Of how unique we all are as we stand out at shining as lights in a world of darkness. And yet, the book of Romans calls upon us not to be ashamed of this wonderful message of the good news of Jesus. I hope that you will have an opportunity to take a little time before you leave this evening to look at the table that has been set up just outside of the doors behind you as you go out into the lobby, because there you'll find on display some of the artwork, some of the certificates, some of the ribbons, some of the medals that were acquired this weekend that are really the physical signs of all of the preparation and things that have been done. And as was emphasized in Nashville multiple times, I heard it, it's not about the medals. It's not about first, second, and third. It's not about the competition. It's about striving for excellence in the service of the Lord. And I heard this over and over again as well. The fact that you are participating in this makes you a winner in the kingdom of the Lord. And to that, I thought, well, amen. I wholeheartedly agree with that. We had a wonderful group whom I do not know if they expected their pictures to be on the screen this evening, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay. This was our group in front of the grand staircase there in the Opryland Hotel. I guess Lily Joe is the youngest in this picture, in as much as poor Mabry did not make it into the picture, as far as I can tell. But we had a lot of wonderful families and some great students participating in these events. Art Says It, Oral Bible Reading, Puppets, Know the Books, Year-Round Songs of Praise. All right, that's what our young ladies do in leading other ladies in song. Year-Round Song Leading, that's the male equivalent. Songs of Praise. That would be what happens there at convention during the weekend for the ladies. Song leading, the same, but for the men. Year-round bulletin boards. Pearls, which is a Bible study series that's been written by the Lads to Leaders staff and friends, really focused upon the theme of the year, in which case the book of Romans. Junior leaders, read the word. So you're reading a portion of Scripture, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, the entire Bible in a year. Good Samaritan, these are acts of service, girls' speech, boys' speech, and Bible Bowl. There may be others that I left out, but those are 16 events that this group of individuals, along with their parental and adult overseers, have been focused on throughout this weekend. We were well represented in the parade that begins everything on Friday evening. We've got a few known faces who took our banner up on that stage and made it known to everyone that we were there. And so they were representing all of you while we were there together. They called all of the K through second grade participants on the stage to acknowledge the work that they've done, and these are their bright, shining faces as well. Check out our Art Says It group, paintings, photography, drawing, art, all done. In fact, we had some individuals who were acknowledged for the work that they did in Art Says It. We also had some guys that were involved in oral Bible reading and the good work that they did. I mean, can you believe this? The young men, we don't get to see this a lot in this setting, but young men who are up in front reading God's Word. And there is even an equivalent for young ladies as well to get to stand up and to read. By the way, we're not going to have pictures of everyone. We tried to compile all of this over the weekend. And so thanks to Bill and Jason Deffenbaugh for sort of getting all these pictures together for us. Our puppet team was back this year with a vengeance, thanks to Micah and Luke Powers. People with energy, and you have to have energy to do puppets. And so we're grateful for them. Check out our song leaders. They did a fantastic job. I tell you what, they were in a room that was a very large room. They didn't have a pulpit to hide behind or a microphone to help them. They had to get up there and loudly announce the song that they were going to sing. And one thing I observed from the song leading room, this was second grade and under, was that the young people really like the songs Blue Skies and Rainbows. We sang that about 25 times. There were only 16 leaders, anyway. And also, Heavenly Sunlight. Can you believe that? They like Heavenly Sunlight. And Amazing Grace, I heard that as well. But listen, it wasn't all serious, okay? And you knew that with those guys. We had some older guys that were involved in song leading as well. And aren't you thankful to know that there are guys who are sitting in our pews right now who are preparing themselves to, you know, pick up and to continue to lead us in song. We had some young ladies as well who were participating in songs of praise, and I am positive that they did a fantastic job. In fact, I know Holland did because she's got a medal hanging around her neck. We also had some from our group who were in the higher scores of the Pearls test. Remember, that's like the Bible school curriculum that is written in conjunction with the Lads to Leaders theme. And we had a family that I think I recognize who had read all of Scripture in a year, and so they were pretty excited about that. Good Samaritan is a fantastic event, and when you were here in December and you saw little kids helping to pass out hot chocolate, or when you've seen our other, you know, other events and there are little kids that are there doing things, you see the little kids going through with these buckets and cleaning up our trash after Sunday morning or Sunday evening worship, what you're seeing are kids who are learning to be a good Samaritan. And those points are sort of recorded throughout the year, and they are recognized for the things that they have done when convention time rolls around. Jace especially really liked the medal that he received, and we're grateful for that. Good Samaritan is a pretty neat event. We had quite a few who were involved in speech. She looks familiar to me as well. There were some other ladies that were involved in speech on the girls' side, and then we had some guys as well. And the report from Bill, who was in there among others, is these guys are ready to preach. And so we're looking forward to an opportunity to get them in the pulpit so that they can begin to preach the word and we can all be edified and encouraged by that. We had three, I think, Bible Bowl teams. Now, can you imagine taking a test? You can see Lydia over here is holding up her A, B, C, and D. That's what they had to do. This is oral Bible Bowl challenge. And so you got a fellow up at the front. They're on the screens, the question pops up, and you have A, B, C, or D. The question is read, and they say, students, show your answers. And the students hold up a card. And you can see that they're not, you know, they can't tell what each other is saying. It's an individual thing. And so they had 40, and some of the older kids, 60 questions on the book of Romans. We had a five-minute break halfway through, and Harper comes up to me and says, "Mr. Robert, I'm sure you knew all of those." And I'm like, no, I did not. But they did, and I'm grateful for that. We even had one of our own, one Anna Hatfield, who was recognized for an individual high score for her age group. And while they were participating in Bible Bowl, some of us were watching and cheering them on. And once again, we had to take a few moments for some levity as well. They were doing hard work, and we were doing that. One of the cool things about Lads to Leaders is just the family time that you get to spend together. Melody was really enjoying the Friday evening program that went until like after 10 o'clock, I think, that night. The elevators have this shiny ceiling, and so we said, this is a selfie opportunity. Sorry to whomever this is, whose glow is so bright. You're like Moses coming off of Mount Sinai. I don't know. Matt actually caught doing a little work, and so we were grateful for that, holding up the elevators. We did a few podcasts as well while we were around. Some kids even got to ride the church bus up to take all the food and all that stuff that we enjoyed. It's just fun to get to have some time to hang out together while we're all rushing toward different events and activities. And that's the reason why, if you have not been involved with Lads to Leaders, even if you don't have children that are, you know, a high school student or younger, a lot of congregations send adults who don't have kids that are directly involved. And what that enables our groups to do is for you to serve as judges and sort of officiating over some of these events. It's super easy. They tell you how to do it once you get there. And that way, parents can make sure that they are able to attend the events that their children are participating in, because they like to do all these things at the same time. And so, anyway, it's a great, fun-filled weekend. And most importantly, it's just focused on Scripture, on edifying, building up, training the future leaders of the Lord's church. And it's not so much solely focused on what will be. It's also focused on what is right now. And part of the reason I wanted to show you the slideshow was merely to be able to demonstrate to you how encouraging the weekend was, in hopes that you too can be encouraged, even though you weren't with us. And the Lord willing, next year around Easter time, you'll be able to be with us for Lads to Leaders. Think about that message that our young people have been focusing their thoughts around for the last year or so. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is within the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We've all done things of which we are ashamed, right? You know that feeling where all your blood, it feels like, is rushing to your head. You turn red. You've come to realize that you've done something that you should not have done. And you begin to feel shame, a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. You know, the fact that you feel ashamed of something indicates that your conscience has been trained in one way or another. At least you've been conditioned to feel a certain way. And Paul is saying, what I am determined to do is to go against the culture of my time. I'm not going to allow for this imprisonment that I am currently enduring, Paul is saying, to make me ashamed of this message. I'm not going to allow for the discouragements, the hostility of those on the outside toward me, and even, as he talks about in Philippians, those on the inside, within the Lord's church, who are preaching Christ from envy and strife to try and add to Paul's chains. He says, I'm not going to allow for those people to influence the way I feel about the message of the gospel. I am not ashamed. Let me think with you just briefly this evening about two thoughts relative to this theme. Number one, there are things of which we should be ashamed. Sure, there are things of which we should be ashamed. In Romans chapter 12, I think Paul sort of describes that feeling of shame that sometimes people can get. Now, he's talking about vengeance and how we should not repay evil for evil, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, but to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then he says in verse 18 of Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. With all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, inflicting injury to try and retaliate, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's really hard to do, isn't it? To not repay evil for evil. You know, Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells me, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. In Romans 12, verse 20, Paul continues, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do you realize what Paul is saying? It's not enough in the Christian ethic to merely try to ignore or even to avoid those who would position themselves as our enemy. Paul says, instead, what I'm supposed to do, I don't repay evil for evil, and instead of repaying evil toward them, I'm supposed to give them blessing. If my enemy is hungry, I'm supposed to feed him. That's what love does. That's the biblical ethic for how we are to treat someone who has set themselves against us. And you know what? That would have to be the way that this would work out, because Paul's already said it. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Look at the result down at the end of verse 20. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I've read a variety of interpretations of this. I suppose there was a time when I was younger that thought, you know, it's kind of like scooping up hot coals with a shovel or something and dumping them up on top of your enemy's head. And that felt sort of satisfying, I think, to me in my young mind. And yet that seems to run counter to the very thing that Paul has just told us not to do, right? I'm not repaying evil for evil, all right? So I'm not taking fire and putting it on my enemy's head. I think what Paul is saying is, by returning good for their evil, you're going to cause them to feel ashamed of themselves for what they've done. That feeling that you feel when you're ashamed, you feel like your ears are red hot, your face turns red, burning coals on the head. See, those people ought to be ashamed for treating others in an evil way. Especially others, but really anybody, especially others who are seeking to do them good. If I go back in Romans chapter 6 a minute, in verse 21, describing this new life that Christians live. You know, we've risen out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? See, he's contrasting their old life with their new life. And he's saying, when you look back on that stuff and you realize what it was like to be enslaved to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Sure, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what end was that? You know, where were you going with that? Now you're ashamed of those things because the end of those things is death. Yeah, there are some things of which we ought to be ashamed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is having a very tender conversation with these Christian brothers and sisters about how to treat another Christian who chooses to depart from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he describes it like this: if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. So when it comes to violating the law of God and sinning against the heart of God, yeah, I ought to be ashamed of those things. We live in a society that doesn't want you to hold the mirror up to them. We'd rather not see ourselves necessarily for who we really are. We prefer to think of ourselves as the version of ourselves that we curate on our social media feeds. Everything's perfect except for what you see outside of the shot. As long as the filters are applied, there are no blemishes. But you know, God's word is described in James chapter 1 like a mirror, verses 21 to 25. And we behold ourselves, we see who we really are, and that does cause a sense of shame. It's hard to face up to who you really are, isn't it? Or maybe that's just me. When I look at myself and I realize sometimes, what have I become? How did I allow that stuff in? Why do I do these things? Sure, sometimes we need to be ashamed. But there are certainly other things, number two, of which we should not be ashamed. Namely, when we're talking about Jesus, His gospel, and things related to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Consider with me what Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 26. You'll also find a parallel of this over in Mark. But in Luke 9, and verse 26, He says, "Whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Boy, can you imagine that? The idea that Jesus might be ashamed of me? He says the reason why. We sing a song about that. Remember that? Some of you older people will. That Christ is not ashamed of me. Well, I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. But He says, listen, if you're ashamed of me, it's like what He said in Matthew's account in Matthew 10. If you deny me, then I'm going to deny you before the Father who's in heaven. But if you confess me, I'm going to confess you before the Father who is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul puts it like this: "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." I remember the New King James Version translates that, "Christ will be magnified in my body," as if I have a giant magnifying glass on me that is illuminating or bringing into greater view the message of and the person of Jesus. And Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed of that. In fact, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. Consider the ways that sometimes we demonstrate shame in Jesus. Have you ever been, as I have, shamed into silence? Where you should have spoken, but you didn't. Have you ever been shamed into inaction? Or maybe not simple inaction, the lack of doing anything, but maybe even we might call it peer pressured into doing something that you know you should not do. Paul says, it's my goal that I will not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's sort of this line of thinking that we believe Timothy may have struggled with, just based on piecing together some context clues in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I don't mean to shortchange Timothy. Some people want to call him timid Timothy. You know, I'm a little hesitant to just stamp a label like that on somebody like a Timothy. I mean, if you're Paul's right-hand man, you must be a pretty capable fella. It's sort of like the way we do poor Thomas. We call him doubting Thomas. Well, maybe Thomas just wanted to know a little more information. You know, where are you going, Lord, and how are we going to know the way? John chapter 14. Guess who asked that question? Wasn't it Thomas. Well, the same thing over there. So I'm a little hesitant to call him doubting Thomas, although there does seem to be a moment where he at least wants a little more information. Maybe Timothy is of a similar sort. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let me ask you something. Why would someone like Paul say something like that to someone like Timothy? Unless he was to some degree either actively struggling with being ashamed of this, or it was a potential for a great temptation for him. Whether Paul is being reactive or proactive, I'm not sure that we can fully say. But what I do know is this. Evidently for Timothy, and it's the same for me, when times are difficult, when Christianity isn't as high on people's lists as maybe it once was, the temptation can be to shrink back. Especially if you're an introvert like I am. And so you just sort of recluse. And you tell yourself, well, I guess I just don't have those talents. Well, I guess I'm just not this person. Well, I guess if I would have lived in the first century, then it would have been easier. Well, I suppose that if I would have been one of the 12 who walked around with Jesus for the better part of 3 years, then I too would have been bold like Peter was on the day of Pentecost, or like Paul was as he went around preaching wherever, Corinth, Ephesus, Athens, you name it. But the reality is the excuses abound and the fact remains. We have no reason to be ashamed. If you drop down in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy to verse 12, he says, "I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And then verse 16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains." So Peter reminds us. Yeah, there are some things of which we are to be ashamed. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. If anybody suffers as a busybody or an evildoer, a meddler in other people's business, yeah, he ought to be ashamed. But if anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, 1 Peter 4, 16. But let him glorify God in this name. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to join with all of the faithful and with Christ himself and magnify the name of Jesus in my heart, in my life, in my actions, in my speech. So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 11, appropriating words from the Old Testament and actually putting them into the mouth, so to speak, of Jesus himself. And I suppose the Holy Spirit can do that sort of thing, can't he? So in Hebrews 2, verse 11, he says, "For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's us, "all have one source. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" Now, isn't that a magnificent thought to consider the fact that Jesus has promised us? If you go all the way back to like Luke 9, Mark chapter 8, and the parallel passages, "If you will not be ashamed of me, then I will not be ashamed of you." And it almost comes full circle by the time you get to the book of Hebrews and you read this quotation from the psalmist where the Holy Spirit says that it's as if Jesus is saying, "I will declare your praises, O Father, in the midst of the congregation." He's right here among us. He identifies with us, sympathizing with the feelings of our infirmities. And even more than that, he is not ashamed to relate to you and to me as our older brother. What an amazing thought. It's no wonder then that Paul says, I am not ashamed. And just with that, this brief little overview of thought following and tracing this word translated ashamed in our English Bibles, aren't you thankful that our Lads to Leaders participants have had the opportunity to dive deeply into the book of Romans with that theme in mind? Are there things in your life of which you are ashamed? If so, perhaps that is your conscience that is trained by Scripture, pricking your heart into feeling that shame. At the same time, what we do not wish to do is to take that shame beyond the bounds that God has set on it. Because you see, once I'm forgiven of that sin, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, initially in baptism, and then continually as a Christian, as I confess that sin, His blood continually cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. Well, then, you know, God's promise is their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. See, there's no sense in putting a guilt trip on myself or me imposing one upon you for sins of which you've been forgiven. But see, tonight what I'm asking is there sin in your life right now? Sin that God has not forgiven. And if that's the case, will you determine this evening to no longer be ashamed of a message of good news that teaches how you can be liberated from that? And instead, turn that guilt and that shame and that weight of sin by giving it to Jesus and exchanging your load for His into freedom, liberality, hope. Why continue to bear that kind of burden? This evening, I'm not ashamed. Based on what I've observed from this weekend, neither are the young people who have participated in Lads to Leaders. And by the way, I'm confident still yet others who were not a part of that program this weekend are equally unashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have an opportunity now to follow their lead as we follow Christ. If we can assist you as the Lord's invitation is extended, we'd be honored to do that while we stand.